Good morning, church. Good morning. At this point, I'm going to invite the ushers and greeters to make their way forward as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning in continuation of worship of the Lord. Yeah, Lourdes, I'll put you on the spot because usually it's me that forgets everything. You forgot to pray for offering. What are you doing?
That's right.
Jesus, we thank you that God, we thank you for those that you surround us with. Lord, we thank you for friends and family, and Lord, really the ones that you constantly put in our lives to make us better. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we get to be gathered here together. Lord, to remember the fact, God, that you are above all things. Those things that are above our heads are below your feet. Lord, we thank you that Resurrection Sunday declares to us, there's no one like our God. There is no one like our God. And as much as we come and we declare that today is about you, Lord, it is humbling to know that heaven looks at us and says, I did this for you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we continue our worship of you by giving our tithes and our offerings. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I forgot the clicker. I set an alarm this morning. It is the first time that I've set an alarm in at least 11 months. We have an 11-month-old, and so we haven't needed an alarm. But we had the sunrise service this morning, and when that alarm, hey, Ryan, I forgot about the youth. So distracted. I've been up since 4 in the morning because of that alarm. But what ended up happening is when that alarm went off, and I'm like completely out of it, maybe a little bit like I am right now, I heard a door in our house at 4 in the morning, and I'm trying to figure out what in the world is happening right now. Why is there a door being closed in our house at 4 in the morning? And getting out of bed, and at that point, Larissa walks apparently out of the nursery and into our room at 4 in the morning. She was getting Tiago back asleep while I was getting up, and so at 4 in the morning, we said hi and bye to each other. So, I love this weekend. And obviously, I mean, it's Easter, right? It is the foundation of our faith. And when we think about this weekend, Paul even writes that if it wasn't for the resurrection, like, all of this would be pointless. Like, it just wouldn't make sense. But I love that we carve out the weekend to remember that. Thinking about, because what it does for me, it just puts me in a place of forcing me to sit and remember that. Something that, unfortunately, in our lives can become just mundane. It can become just ordinary for us. Jesus died and rose from the grave. But this weekend forces us to stop and really remember the impact of that. And I remember when Lourdes and I came on staff here, the youth group was on Friday night, and we would have our own service on Friday nights, and so we were never a part of that Good Friday service. I said dismiss the youth. I'm getting flashed right now up there. Yeah, youth, 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, why don't you stand up, and you can head out right now. We love you guys. We'll see you at your own outpost. But what it was about that service, speaking of the youth, we shifted the schedule of the youth services a few years ago, and we ended up moving everything to Sunday night, which actually freed us to be able to come to the Good Friday service for the first time. And I remember coming to the Good Friday service, and things if you haven't been to our Good Friday service, there's no official dismissal at the end of the service. And actually what ends up happening is we invite everyone to come up for communion, and then a lot of the room just kind of sits there awkwardly, like, when do we go? Like, is there an official, okay, it's time to go? And I remember after that Good Friday service, the first one going to here at this church, and we're just walking out of the room and just weeping. Because it was this point of realization that there was no dismissal for the disciples, right? That once they saw the crucifixion, what do you do in that moment? Right? There's no like, all right, go home. We'll see you on Sunday. There wasn't any of that for them. It was just, as far as they knew in that moment, over. Everything that they gave to start following Jesus, I mean, it was just like they saw him die. I just wonder, like, they were sitting in the shadows. Where do you go? What do you do? And then it was this Good Friday service, as people from our congregation were sharing on this Friday night. And one of the people that were sharing mentioned Jesus being overcome by the weight of the cross. And in being overcome by the weight of the cross, they found another guy that was in the crowd named Simon, and they told Simon he was going to have to carry the cross for Jesus. And even just this Friday night, it was this point of realization because of Christmas, because of the incarnation, because Jesus put on human flesh. Like, it was just this little point of revelation for me that Jesus was limited. He's God, but he couldn't carry the cross. Like, and it was just this point, like Jesus, we were told in Scripture, spoke all things into existence. It was by him, through him, that everything exists. He is because of his word that tree existed to begin with, and that tree was cut down and formed into the shape of a cross. And the tree that he spoke into existence, he couldn't carry. And it was just this point, and it was just this point of just sitting there and going, man, this is a mystery. Can't fully comprehend really what's happening, fully comprehend what's happening because of this weekend. And you just think in the midst of that, like, there's no resolvement for the disciples, and seeing the one that they put all of their hope in, that he himself died and he himself had to have someone else help him carry that cross, and that's where they sit when we read this. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the man asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what happened. man named Luke writes this story. And he mentions within, as he's recounting what took place, he mentions that amidst this news of the empty tomb, that Peter, there was something that leapt within him, and he ran to the empty tomb. But it's interesting because someone else tells this story. A man named John writes this story out as well. And I won't read the whole thing, but as he recounts this part of the story, this is what he says. He says, Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running. So John is actually referring to himself here, and I love this. He said, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You got to have priorities. Because I'm thinking, if Benji and I are running to the empty tomb, and I smoke him, and I write holy scriptures, I'm going to make sure that that's part of the story. Right? Like, I'm going to make sure that that's in there. I'm just like, and Vince is faster than Benji. Hallelujah. And you sit and you look at that, and I was just trying to figure out, like, why is John doing this? Why mention himself? Why make sure to point out that he was faster than Peter? Because you think about John, and one of the things that we discover when you read over the gospel stories is that you find that he, like other disciples, there were times when Jesus is doing miracles, they're busy off to the side arguing with one another about who's the greatest. And there's this other point in which John, and he has a brother named James, that their mom goes to Jesus and says to Jesus, hey, when you enter into your kingdom, like when you are ruling and reigning and in charge of all this, my boys should be on your left and your right. And all the other disciples are ticked that this conversation takes place. Right? And so you stop and you wonder, is John expressing maybe something that we might do where we constantly like interject ourselves within the story, where it may not even be about us, but there's something within us that wants to make sure that everyone knows I was there too, and here's what I was doing. I have a son who is 4 years old and 11 months. And he's the one to make sure that you know that he's 4 and 11 months. Kid you not, we go to the park, we go to the playground, he goes up to kids and he makes sure what he introduces himself. He just goes and he kind of just like gets in everyone else's business. He steps in front of the kids and he just goes, hi, I'm Justice. I'm 4 years and 11 months. It's just what he does. And it's just like, it's just so important to him. Like he wants to make sure, like, here's where I am significant. Here's my level of importance. And I want to make sure that you know about it. Right? And so I wonder, like, why is Paul doing this? Is it because that he wants to make sure that everyone else knows, hey, I'm faster than Peter? Or is he wanting to make sure that there is a point that he gets across here to us? I think that in John's time that he has spent with Jesus, that he has begun to learn that the story isn't about him, but he is in the story because God is doing something within him. Right? And in our time spent with Jesus, what ends up happening within us, that as we spend time with him, the thing that should take place is that there begins to be this shift within us where we're like, well, I'm significant, I'm important, notice me, I'm the greatest, look at my accomplishments, to where we start spending time with him. Now it's this place of saying the only reason I'm in this story is because God's doing something powerful. I'm going to let you know what he's doing by mentioning what's happening within me, because that's the only way that I can really get across how great Jesus is and the work that he's up to. I want to talk about this running. Let's talk about this running. Oh, you guys are ahead of the game for me up there. Historically, commentators have looked at this. As they've looked like, why, John, are you mentioning that you're faster? And they've looked at it in kind of two reasons. There's kind of two, arguments for why John is mentioning this. One group of commentators would say it's simply because John's younger. Like, John's just being matter of fact here. They're just looking at it and saying John was younger, and so he was faster. And if that's the case, the old man Peter ran. That's what I look at it, right? I look at this and I say, you know what? Good for Peter. Good for Peter. He ran. And within me, there's this statement that says, you know what? John may have been younger. He may have been more physically able, but Peter's faith wasn't going to keep him in the chair. Peter's faith was not going to let him stay sitting. And there may have been others that sat around that table or sat around that room and didn't get up and leap. We're told that Peter jumped up and ran. And so for maybe some of us in this room, maybe we look around and you say, you know what, there's some that are physically more able than me. They're just stronger, they're quicker, they're faster to get it, whatever it may be. He wasn't as swift. Peter wasn't as swift, he wasn't as gifted, but he ran. Maybe it's that simple. Other commentators, when they look at this, the comment that they make is the reason that John is pointing this out is to remind us that Peter was weighed down. Because what we know what happened on Friday is that when Jesus was on the cross and the crowds were starting to gather, that some people in those crowds noticed Peter, and they asked him, aren't you connected with him? Aren't you one of his followers? And Peter adamantly said, I don't even know that man. He says, he made that statement. He catches eyes with Jesus. For him, in that no resolution place on Friday night, he thought that was it. That was his interaction. That was his last interaction with Jesus. And so the news of the empty tomb comes, and he jumps up and he runs. But I don't know about you, but when you know that there's a difficult conversation ahead of you, sometimes you slow down a bit. Sometimes when you see someone in the room that you know you have to deal with some stuff, you have to walk through some stuff with them, sometimes we avoid those people. And I know that in my own life that there are times where I know that God's stirring something within me and he wants to deal with something and he wants to make sure that there's a little bit of change that happens within me. It's usually within those moments that I'm a little bit more hesitant to enter into prayer or to open up my word. Kind of just a little bit more slow down. And so some commentators think that in the midst of Peter's running, he begins to wonder, what's this conversation going to be like? How do I tell Jesus what I was processing? How do I revisit that with him? In the midst of his running, maybe there's just a little bit of a weight that's on him. But what I find so inspiring that amidst the guilt and the shame that's happening within him, he still ran. That the news of what happened inside of that tomb is more powerful than the guilt and the shame that resided within Peter. That the hope of the empty tomb was what it empowered him to the point that it didn't matter what was happening, the process that was taking place, the guilt, the things that he was processing, how this conversation may have played out. Well, all he knew that someone told me that tomb was empty, and that was going to empower him to run. We're told in Scripture in the book of Hebrews. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before this. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love that the people that wrote Scripture are declaring the sin that so easily trips us up. I love it because it's like these are the heroes of our faith, and even them, they are not writing down that sin that so every now and then that occasionally comes across our path that's easy to move through. Get rid of that stuff. But as they're writing this, they're saying that sin that so easily trips us up, that the heroes of our faith are also declaring this is something that you're constantly going to deal with. And that's why your run must be with endurance. But you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because seeing Jesus will be the only thing that will empower you enough to continue to have that endurance. I'm slower than I'd like to be. In high school when I played sports, I try to play sports still. But when I played sports in high school, I was given the nickname Turtle. Oh, I know. That didn't help me then, doesn't help me now. I was just slow. Like, there's a time, like, I remember in football, I picked up a fumble, and, like, I'm running, and I kid you not, like, my parents are running alongside me on the sideline, cheering me on, and I'm just like, how the heck is my mom running as fast as I am right now, right? Like, just like, what is happening? I'm slow. I'm slower to change than I'd like to admit. Quite a few years ago, Larissa and I got a fancy car. It had had a clicker that locked the car. For me, that was fancy. Like, it was just like, you pressed a button, it locked your doors, right? That was like, man, this is amazing. But we only had one of them. So I got it. I got the clicker. But the problem that would take place is that I would lock the car, and then when Larissa would come to the car and she would unlock it, the alarm would go off. And she would come and she'd tell me, like, hey, the alarm would go off. And you just have, you know, you have those dumb thoughts that come into your mind. Like, fortunately, it didn't come out of my mouth. But the thought was just like, why are you so vain that you care that people are looking at you while the alarm's going off, right? Like, I was just like, all right, swallow that. Don't say that. But it was quite a few weeks that I would still continue to click the car, the clicker. I'd continue to do that. And she'd continue to have to go out to the car and not know, like, is the car going to scream at me right now? And I wish that it was right away, but it took weeks for me to finally come and just, like, realize, you know what? And we went to her and I'm just like, I'm throwing this clicker away. I'm just like, neither of us get the clicker now. I wasn't like man enough to be like, you get the clicker, I don't. Now I'm gonna have to deal with it. I was just like, no, we're just gonna throw it away. But that took me way longer than it ever should have. I'm slower to Jesus than I would like to be. There are things that weigh me down. There are things that distract. There are things that I deal with. There are things that I process through. There are things that I continue to wrestle with. There are those things that ensnare and trip me up or whatever it may be. And I'm slower to Jesus than I would like to be. But the news of the empty tomb will empower me to continue to run after Jesus. It's interesting when they show up to the tomb. John gets there first. And I like this because even though John mentions, like, hey, I was there first, one of the things that he points out So they get there, and what ends up, the word that gets used is to say that John stoops before the empty tomb to look into it. And that word stoop, it means to lower and to look. It means to like gaze intently at. And I love it because in John chapter 5, when John gets to the empty tomb, we're told that he stoops. And in Luke chapter 24, in verse 12, we're told that when Peter gets there, Peter stoops. In John chapter 20, in verse 11, we're told that when Mary gets to the empty tomb, that Mary stoops. And can I propose to you that the only way to properly see what's happened in the empty tomb is to stoop, to lower yourself. C.S. Lewis has this quote that just always continues to impact me and challenge me, and he says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. That in every aspect of our lives, that our approach to the empty tomb is one where we must stoop ourselves down. We must lower ourselves so that we can properly see what God is up to. My youth pastor would always, not always say, but I remember him saying, do not despise the things that lead you to your knees. That perspective will come in our stooping, in our lowering of ourselves. But what I find really powerful that is that John hesitated in his stooping. And when Peter shows up, yes, he stoops, but we're told that he enters. And I challenge you this morning that your stooping, your lowering of yourself must result in entering. It must result in a going forward, entering into that space. Scripture tells us, again in the book of Hebrews, that let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Right? And it's interesting that within this moment, as John hesitates, that it's that he needs the action of another to help him to get past this hesitation of his stooping to then get into this place of entering. And the reality is that for a lot of us in this space, maybe we're stuck in this place of bowing ourselves before the Lord, but we need the encouragement of others. We need the action of others to help us to move forward from our stooping into a place of entering boldly before that throne of grace to find help in our time of need. And I love the way that is written in that passage of Hebrews, because I've never really noticed this before, but it says, let us enter boldly. It isn't just the singular statement of say, okay, you go ahead and enter boldly. But we realize that in this place of bowing down before the Lord is that we need a community of people that are going to help us in our posture of faith to continue to move forward to find God's grace in our time of need. We need the people around us to help us in this place where our stooping leads to entering in to God's presence. They ran, they stooped. Then this section ends by saying, they went home. Then they went home. They've had this radical encounter. They went in, they saw, Scripture says, they believed. And like when Luke writes it, he says, Peter went home again wondering what happened. I love it because even though they've had this radical encounter, they've had this radical moment that changed them, they still went home not having it all figured out. They still went home in process. I'm just encouraged that in this place of seeing the empty tomb, of hearing the news of the empty tomb, of believing that the tomb is empty, it doesn't mean that the process is over. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged to read of two guys here that maybe they didn't have the gifts and the talents, the abilities that they would have liked. They didn't have it all figured out. They were still dealing with their own guilt and shame. But the empty tomb still informed the rest of their lives. I'm just encouraged by the fact, I'm in process. I believe that the tomb is empty. That has informed and will continue to inform the rest of my life. That my worldview, my perspective, the way that I see the people around me, the way that I engage those that God has called me to community with, those that are neighbors and strangers, my life is defined by this news that the tomb is empty. But I still go home wondering what happened. I still go home trying to figure out what God's up to. I still go home trying to and wrestle with what exactly he's doing in the midst of humanity, in the midst of history. There's just a lot of times that actually the empty tomb actually causes more questions than it does answers in my life. But I'm okay with that because I see that Peter and John just go home I believe, but I don't know how much I know. But the call, the declaration of the empty tomb still causes a leap within me to jump up and to run after Jesus, to pursue him. And I may not be as fast as I'd like. I may not have it all figured out. I may still be dealing with some guilt and shame or relational struggles or whatever. Those things still exist in my life. But what happened inside of that tomb is way more powerful than anything that could ever happen in my life or inside of me. That's where I will find the empowerment to run. Here's how I want to wrap up this morning. I'm going to have our response team actually come up right now and stand on both sides of the stairs over here. If there's something that has leapt within you, that the news of the empty tomb would cause something that would leap inside of you. We're told the disciples, before they went home, it was a simple statement. They believed. They believed. The news of the empty tomb is beginning to inform something inside of you. I want to make sure that you have the opportunity to come forward and pray with those that are on both sides of the stage here. To have someone come alongside you. To help you step forward and enter in to a relationship with Jesus. So if you're in this space and maybe you've never made that step, you've never ran towards Jesus, you've never made that decision to start following him and run after him, it doesn't mean you have it all figured out. It doesn't mean that you have all the strengths and talents and abilities in the world. It just means that there's something within you that says, I want to run after Jesus. even right now, stand and come forward. That you're surrounded by a group of people that would be like Peter, that would actually encourage you to go forward. Maybe you're in this space and you're thinking, you know what, I want to go forward, and actually your going forward may help somebody else enter into that space. To make that decision to begin to follow after the news of the empty tomb. You can make that decision right now. For everybody else, would you stand in this moment? Church, would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that we don't have to have it all figured out to run after you. That we can still be in process. Lord, thank you that this morning is a statement from you that tells us, God, you did this for us. That we find ourselves in the middle of this story because you desire to do something powerfully in and through our lives. So Lord, we run after you. We commit all that we are and all that we have to you. And Lord, we really do pray, have your way within us. Use us, shape us, Lord. We may not have it all figured out, but Lord, give us a better understanding of who